Good morning, church. Morning. So good to see you all here today. Go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue in our series through the Sermon on the Mount, Living the Heart of God. And so far, Jesus has really shown and really taught on what does it mean to not only have righteousness, not only have the righteousness of God, not only to receive that, not only to be assured of salvation, but what does it mean to actually live in righteousness? What does a person who has the righteousness of God, what do they look like? How do they live their life? What characterizes them? And we saw that in Matthew chapter 5. We going through the Beatitudes. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are meek. They're merciful. That is the person who has the righteousness of God. Those are the characteristics that define that person. And then Jesus went through and kind of did a compare and contrast, if you will, between what do those who live in righteousness actually look like versus what do those who claim to live in righteousness look like. And he did the compare and contrast between righteousness and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees claim righteousness. They claimed to be holy. They claimed to be good. They claimed to be spiritual, when in reality they were doing nothing more than perverting and twisting God's law to fit their own image. And Jesus calls them out for this, and he goes into talking about their hypocrisy in their giving, their hypocrisy in their praying, their hypocrisy in their fasting. And now we come to laying up treasures in heaven. And Jesus doesn't directly call out the Pharisees in this passage, but there is still that idea of comparing and contrasting between what does a person who lives in righteousness, what do they treasure, what do they desire, what do they yearn for, what do they seek, versus what do the Pharisees actually desire, what do the Pharisees seek. And so as we come to this passage, I want to ask us a question. This is a question that I want us to keep in our mind as we're going through the text together today. What do I treasure? What do I treasure? You can interpret this question in different ways. You could even rephrase it to say, well, what do I determine to be success? What do I think has real value? What do you treasure? Now, as you're thinking about that question, I want to go ahead and read a passage from Luke chapter 12. This is Luke 12, verses 16 through 21, says this. And Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, the problem that this individual had in Jesus' parable was he was a very good planner. He was a very good planner when it came to his day-to-day life, when it came to his earthly future. He had stored up everything that he could possibly need. He was, in a word, he was ready for retirement. He had his 401k ready. He had his IRA accounts. He had his investments. He had it all planned out. He was good to go. And then come to find out, you know what? You're actually going to die. See, he had spent so much time, he had spent his whole life preparing for what he was going to do in his later life, that he completely neglected eternity. And church, that is a terrible sickness that is going on in the world. And unfortunately, it's not just a sickness in the world. It is also a sickness in the church. The sickness of I'm planning for and I'm preparing for and I'm focused on today without giving any real consideration to eternity. So I ask again, what do you treasure? What do we treasure? And Jesus is going to show us as we go through this passage, the things that we treasure ultimately show us where our heart is. And where our heart is, that shows us who we serve, or possibly what we serve. So look at verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So Jesus essentially goes through the different types of treasure of that day. And in that time period, it was actually a very well-known commodity. It was a very popular form of trade was clothing. Clothing was a means of showing and displaying one's wealth. If you had a lot of expensive clothes, then you were known to be a very wealthy individual. And you can actually see, if you go through the scriptures, there are multiple occasions where trades or purchases were made based on giving of garments. So garments and clothing, they were a form of wealth in the ancient world. And what Jesus says here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. So the most expensive form of clothing of the day was something that was made from wool. And if you have a material that is made from wool, then there are certain types of moths that will lay their eggs in the fibers of wool clothing. And some of you may know this because you may have pulled a wool sweater or something out of your closet when it got a little bit cold outside and noticed, why do I have holes in my sweater? There are certain types of moths that will lay eggs in the fibers of the material, and when those eggs hatch, the larvae actually eat through the clothing. They eat through the wool. And so the way that you kind of prevent this is if you go through your natural wear and tear of the garment, you wear it frequently, then the constant wearing of it and the constant washing of it, all that friction, all that use, it kills anything that gets laid inside the material. This is really just don't wear wool clothing because it's just gross. Like, that's really what we're coming to here, guys. Don't wear wool clothing. But the normal wear and tear of it eventually kills away any of those eggs and any of that larva that is inside of the fibers of it. But if you were to just take that material, you were just to take those garments and that clothing and just store them up as this is my wealth, this is a display of my wealth, then what Jesus is saying is, it's going to fade away. You can't actually hold on to it. You can't maintain it. It will slip through your fingers over time. And the same thing when he says rust, the word rust is actually, it literally translates to eat away. So when he says rust, he's not only referring to the coins of the day, which were made from mostly from iron, but he's also referring to food. Because how do you display wealth in the ancient world? Well, you've got clothing, but you've also got food. If you have an exorbitant amount of food, then you are a very wealthy individual because it costs a lot of money to purchase or to grow all of that food. So if you had a lot of food stored up, just like the individual that we read from Luke chapter 12, his wealth was in food. But the problem is if you take all that grain or you take all of that food and you store it up, eventually what happens? Well, it's going to go bad eventually. But also, insects, rats, all of these things will end up eating away at it, and your wealth dissolves. It goes away. Or if you try to put all of your wealth into the coins, then over time, they rust. They literally rust, and they begin to oxidize. They begin to be eaten away so that they're actually of no further value. Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. And then what else? Where thieves break in and steal. Because there are other things, and you may be thinking, well, you know what? There's wealth that you can have that isn't going to like rust away. Because there's things like precious jewels, there's gold, there's silver. These things are immune to rust. You're absolutely right. They are. But they're not immune to being taken away from you. Where he says thieves break in and steal. The word break in literally means to dig through. And the idea is thieves digging through the mud or the outer dirt of a house to break in and steal away somebody's valuables. And even the limestone of the day, like a lot of buildings were built with limestone at the time, but the limestone of that area was actually very, very soft. It's not difficult to chip away. It's not difficult to dig through it. So Jesus is saying, even if you have other things that are immune to necessarily being eaten away or passing away, you're still going to lose them. And that's to say nothing of the obvious. And what is the obvious? We're going to die. I know. Shocker. If that is news for you, I'm really sorry to have to break it to you this way. But yes, we're all going to die. It is going to happen. We're not getting out of this alive. We will all die. And when we die, guess what happens to all of our wealth? Everything that we have, all of our possessions, all of our treasures. What happens to all of it? You don't know. You're dead. But you ain't taking it with you, are you? There's an old story that I always think about this when I read this passage. There was a story about a guy who spent his entire life. He started his own company. He worked really, really hard to make this company successful. And eventually, it became a very, very lucrative business that he had built. So eventually, he amassed everything he could ever want. There was nothing that was off limits to him. He had enough money that he could buy anything that he wanted. And he lived life to the fullest. Did everything that he could possibly do, as much as he possibly could. And eventually, he comes to the end of his life. And he's dying, and he knows that he's dying. And so he tells his wife, honey, I want to be buried with all of my money. And she says, well, you do realize that, like, I'm still here. Like, I could probably use that. He said, I don't care. I want to be buried with all of my money. Make sure that I am buried with all of my money. And they go back and forth, and they go back and forth. And finally, the wife relents and says, fine, I will bury you with all of your money. So he eventually passes away. They come to the day of the funeral, and they're in the church, and the casket is at the front of the church. And they go through the procession, and they do the visitation and all that kind of stuff. And then right before the service is about to start, the wife walks down the aisle, goes up to her husband's casket, leans in and says something, and then places an envelope on his chest and goes back and sits down. And after the service, the minister went up to her and said, what was the envelope that you put on your husband's chest? Without missing a beat, she says, it was a check. We can't take it with us. It doesn't matter how much we have for now. It doesn't even matter if we're able to hold on to it for the entirety of our lives, because eventually what happens? Our life is going to end. And then we're going to be left standing before the Lord, and we're going to have to answer the question, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you know my son? Now, how do we answer those questions? Yes, I knew your son, but I cared about this stuff a little bit more. When we stand before the Lord, we stand before him alone. It's just us. Doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have, you stand before him on your own. And the only thing that's going to matter at that point is, do you have Jesus? That is all that will matter. So Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If you want to store up treasures, if you want to be investing in the future, then what Jesus is essentially saying is invest in eternity. Don't invest in now. Because if you invest in now, it's a really terrible investment because you're eventually going to lose it. It's guaranteed. Investing in now means you are guaranteed to lose your investment. So instead, invest in eternity, where you're guaranteed to never lose the investment. Because nothing can take it away. Nothing can destroy it. It's perfectly safe. And I know that kind of brings up the question, the question of, well, how do I do that? How do I store up treasures in heaven? This is a passage that typically is used to kind of make people feel bad about if you have money. People will use this passage and say, you know what, if you have wealth or if you have great possessions, if you have that sort of stuff, then you know what, you're doing everything wrong because Jesus says you shouldn't do that. That's not really what he's saying. See, I'll let you in on a dark little secret, church. It's not a sin to have wealth. It's not. It's not a sin to have wealth. It's not a sin to have possessions. It's not a sin to have those things. The sin comes from what you do with them. Because notice, there's a very important word in this passage, okay? He says, do not lay up for who? Yourselves. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. But instead, lay up treasures in heaven. And you'll notice where he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When we lay up treasures in heaven, the treasure is no longer really about us. On earth, it's all about us. Because it's about making sure that I have what I want, making sure that I am comfortable. But when we come to eternity, we're looking at what do we use the blessings of now for? What am I using the blessings of now for? What am I using the blessing of money or possessions or whatever the case may be? What am I using it for? Am I using it for myself or am I using it for the Lord? Am I using it for the gospel? Am I using it for the kingdom? What am I using it for? And the way that we answer that question determines how we're laying up treasure. So how do you use what you have? How do you use your possessions? How do you use your money? Do you use it in a way that is pretty much just focused on yourself, your family? Or do you use it to make sure that God's will is done, to make sure that his gospel is proclaimed, to make sure that his kingdom is furthered? You see, that's what it means to store up treasures in heaven. To use everything that we have. Enjoy it. I mean, God blesses us with it. We should enjoy the blessings that he gives us, but we enjoy those blessings by storing up treasures in heaven. Not by storing them up for ourselves now. Because storing them up for ourselves now means that we will inevitably lose them and have nothing to show for it in the end. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So what do you treasure? And the way that this is written, what Jesus is saying is, if you need to know what it is that you treasure, where's your heart? Where did you put your heart? Because what we treasure follows our heart. Our heart doesn't follow our treasure. Our treasure follows our heart. So we're coming back to righteousness, okay? We're coming back to, what does it mean to be a person of righteousness? What does it mean to be a person who has the righteousness of God, to live in the righteousness of God? It means that our treasure is not here. Our treasure is in eternity. And we know that. We understand that. And so we live with that mentality. We don't live with the mentality that I need it now and I need it here. We live with the mentality of, I'm living for eternity. It's not about what's temporal. It's about what's eternal. I'm living for the Lord. I'm living for the gospel. I'm living for the kingdom. I'm not living for myself. I'm not living for now. I'm living for eternity. Because remember, for where your heart is, there your heart will also be. Remember, just like when we were talking about righteousness over these last several months, you can't do anything to make yourself righteous. But if you are righteous, meaning you have the righteousness of Christ, you have received salvation, you have been declared righteous, you have the Holy Spirit, if that is true of you, then it's not going to be true because you do certain things, but you will do certain things because it's true. You will live in a certain way because it is true. You will be defined as a person who is pure in heart, as a person who is merciful, as a peacemaker, someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That will be the characteristics that will define you because of the righteousness of Christ that is in you. You can't make yourself be those things, but the righteousness of Christ will turn you into those things. And the same principle applies here. You can't just make your treasure be whatever you want it to be to make yourself look a certain way. Your treasure is going to be what it is based upon where your heart is. So really the question is, church, is your heart temporal or is it eternal? Does your heart desire things that are temporal? Or does your heart desire things that are eternal? Because that's where your treasure is. And then Jesus follows this up, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I know. It's like, that came out of left field. We're talking about treasures and storing up treasures, and now all of a sudden, your eye. Eye is the light of the body. Man, are we talking about something completely different now? This is an illustration that Jesus is giving, kind of further expanding upon what he just said, because the eye is essentially the illustration of the heart in this passage. So if you think about it from the physical standpoint, the literal standpoint of the eye, how important is your eye? Your eye is pretty important. You can't see without your eye. You can't discern what is around you without your eye. You can't look into the distance and see a person. You can't see a sign. You can't see anything without your eye, obviously, right? So your eye is very, very important, as is your heart. Your mind, if you have a good eye, then your mind interprets your surroundings, interprets everything about your environment, firstly, based upon what you can see. And so what Jesus is saying here is that it is through the eye of the soul, or the the heart, because the heart is the eye for the soul. He's saying that the eye, or the heart, it's through your heart that God's truth, love, peace, every other spiritual blessing is received. Any spiritual truth is going to enter through the heart. You're going to understand it and know it and discern it through the heart. So if your heart, your eye, is bad, then what? Then it's darkness. You're not going to know. You're not going to understand. You're not going to see. You're not going to be able to discern the truths of God. You're not going to be able to discern the spiritual blessings of the Lord because your heart is bad. And the word bad is essentially, it's a Jewish colloquialism, meaning evil eye. And it's a phrase that was used to refer to somebody who was greedy or stingy. So really, what is being said here is a very sobering truth. Because what Jesus is saying is the way in which we look at and use our money, our possessions, is a barometer for our spiritual condition. If your eye is healthy, the word healthy, and if you're using a different translation, it may translate it in this way. The word healthy means single. So the idea here is that of being single-minded. The healthy heart is a heart that is single-minded, meaning a heart that is completely focused, completely and totally upon the Lord, upon eternity, upon what true treasure really is. But a heart that is not healthy is a heart that is double-minded, triple-minded, quadruple-minded. A heart that cannot actually determine what has true significant value. And this leads into what Jesus closes this out with, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So, this is a semi-difficult verse. Or maybe it's a very difficult verse. I don't know. So, the word master refers to a slave master. It's also translated as Lord. In Greek, it's the same exact word. The word for master is the same exact word for Lord. So, when anybody referred to Jesus or anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere you see the word Lord, it is the same exact word translated as master. But the idea is that of being a slave owner. Now, maybe this is a revelation for you, or maybe it's not. But understand, Paul has made it very, very clear. If you go through the epistles of Paul, you'll notice a very, very common thing that he always refers to himself as. And that is a slave of Christ. And see, he doesn't use that word as just like a really cool word. He's not saying it as just a really cool thing or just as a way to make himself seem like he's more devoted to the Lord than we are. No, he's being sincere. He genuinely understands and knows, I'm a slave to Christ. I'm owned by Christ. He is my master. I serve him completely and totally. And the idea in this verse, no one can serve two masters. Understand, this is so much more than just like an employer-employee type of thing. You can have multiple bosses. You can have multiple employers. A lot of people do. And you can sufficiently do the job that you were hired to do perfectly fine. Doesn't matter if you have one boss, two bosses, three bosses, whatever. But when we're talking about a master, You can't serve two masters. We can't serve two masters any better than we can walk in two separate directions at the same time. It's not possible. We cannot serve two masters. And honestly, I think part of the issue here is that as Christians, we fail to really understand that no matter what, and what the world fails to understand, no matter what, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what your experience, every single person is a slave. Every single person is a slave. And Paul makes mention of this, and he talks about this, because before coming to Christ, every single person is a slave to sin. Meaning we serve sin completely and totally, no questions asked. We follow sin wherever sin leads, because we are slaves to it. But then, when coming to Christ, we throw off, Christ throws off for us the shackles of sin so that we are no longer slaves to sin, but instead we are now slaves to Christ and to righteousness. Which means now, because we have been saved by the blood of Christ, because we have been brought into the family of God, we are no longer slaves to sin, but instead we are now slaves to our Father who loves us, who will never mistreat us, who desires the best for us, the eternal best for us. Now, as slaves to Christ and slaves to righteousness, that means that we're supposed to follow him, no questions asked, because he is our master. He has complete and total authority over us. And yet, we resist. See, when we say that we are slaves of Christ, we are followers of Christ, we're saying that my allegiance is completely and totally to him. Above all else, he has complete and total authority over me, over every aspect of who I am. But anytime we sin, anytime we walk in disobedience, anytime we resist his leadership, what we're really saying is, you're not really my master. My master is something else. And typically, the master that we're trying to follow is ourselves. The master that we tend to want to follow more than Jesus, more than righteousness, we want to follow ourselves. Because we want to do what we want to do. We want to do what's going to make us happy. We've all heard that before. That's the world's mantra, right? You can do whatever you want to do, as long as it makes you happy. As long as you're happy, it's okay. It's good. No. Happiness is a part of that broad path that leads to destruction. And that's not to say that you can't be happy as a follower of Christ. You absolutely can. In fact, you should be. We should have complete and total joy in our life, because we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to Christ and to righteousness. That is a joyful thing, because we get to live in the knowledge of what eternity holds. We know where our treasure truly lies. We know that our investments, our eternal investments, are going to pay off. They're going to be great. There's no losing them when the stock market goes bad. There's no worrying about an election. Those investments are going to pay dividends. But even as Christians, we still fall into that trap. That trap of, I want to do what's going to make me happy. When we should be desiring and looking for what's going to make me holy. What do you treasure? Do you treasure happiness? Or do you treasure holiness? Do you treasure yourself? Or do you treasure Christ? We cannot serve two masters. It's absolutely impossible. Especially when the masters that are being talked about here are so diametrically opposed to one another. Because think about this, okay? We're talking about who are the masters here? God and money, possessions, wealth. What do these two things really want? What do these two things really push us to do? How do they really want us to live? The commands of Christ are to walk by faith. The commands of money are to walk by sight. The command of Christ is to be humble, and the call of money is to be proud. The call of Christ is to set our minds on things above, but the call of money is to set our minds on the things below. The call of Christ is to love light, but the call of money is to love darkness. The call of Christ is to look to things that are unseen and eternal. And the call of money is to look to things that are seen and temporal. Our treasure can't be both. Our treasure cannot be earthly, but our hearts be heavenly. It's not possible. We can't say that our heart desires light, but we live in darkness. We cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve God and possessions. We cannot serve God and fill in the blank. Because Jesus is talking about materialism here. And the reason he's talking about it is because, again, the compare and contrast of a follower of Christ versus a Pharisee, that's what the Pharisees cared about. The reason Jesus is talking about this is because that's what the so-called righteous people of the day, that's what they desired. Ultimately, what they craved more than anything else was treasure. They wanted wealth. They wanted status, they wanted prestige, they wanted power, they wanted all of these things. They didn't really want the Lord. They didn't care about the Lord. They cared about everything else. And so Jesus says, don't be like that. Because if you treasure the earth, if you treasure what is upon the earth, then your heart cannot be with him. It's impossible. So what do you treasure? And based upon what you treasure, that will answer the question of who do you serve? Do you treasure the world? Do you treasure the possessions of the world, the money of the world, what the world has to offer? Do you treasure the world, or do you treasure the Lord? Do you treasure the gospel? Do you treasure holiness? Do you treasure righteousness? What do you treasure? The way you answer that will directly answer who you serve. But if you're unsure, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't know. I don't know what I treasure. I don't know who I serve. Two things. Number one, it's very easy to determine that. What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? What are the things that you look forward to? What are the things that you desire? If you spend the vast amount of your time, the vast amount of your energy, the vast amount of your money on things of the world, then that's where your treasure is. But if you spend your time, your money, your energy, your talents, if you're spending that on the kingdom, then that's where your treasure is, because ultimately you're desiring and you're looking to eternity. And as followers of Christ, that's supposed to be our focus. That's supposed to be our mindset. I am looking to eternity. I'm living now for eternity. So what do you treasure, church? And if you know the answer, and the answer is not Jesus, the answer to who do you serve is something other than Jesus, then the good news is you can change that. You can change it right now. You do not need to leave here today treasuring something that is eventually going to fade away, something that you're eventually going to lose. You can leave here today treasuring the things that are eternal, treasuring the Lord, treasuring the gospel, treasuring the kingdom, treasuring the things that are eternal, that will never pass away, that will never be taken away, and following the one who loves you, who died for you, who bled for you, who purchased you. No matter what, we'll always live as slaves. The only question is, are we going to live to a master that is eventually going to lead to our death? Or will we live for a master that will bring us life? That will bring us joy? That will bring us eternity? Who will we serve? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. You are righteous. And you love us. Even when we are sinners, you sent your Son to die for us because you desire for us to know you. You desire for us to have a relationship with you. You desire for us to be redeemed. So, Father, may we live with that mindset. May we live with the heart, with the desire, knowing that our treasure is not here. Our treasure is you. Our treasure is eternity. May we live in that truth. May it be displayed and seen and known by all. And if there is someone here today, Father, who does not serve you, who cannot claim you as their master, who cannot claim you as their father, then would you do a work in them right now? Show them their need for you. Show them their need for your Son, for forgiveness, for salvation. And make them a new person, a new creature, a person who will live in the righteousness of Christ, treasuring and desiring you in eternity. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.